Turn with me, please, to Paul's first epistle to Timothy in chapter 3. First Timothy in chapter 3. Verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. That'll suffice for our reading this evening. The pillar and ground of the truth. God exalting the house in the figure of a pillar. Something conspicuous. Something lifted up. Something set up. The house of God, the church of the living God, I believe is the assembly today, associated with the testimony of truth that God has revealed. There seems to be a growing trend to ignore ministry in relation to the assembly, as if there's encroaching upon us a general Christianity kind of idea, and embracing more than we ought to of the ways of an ecclesiastical world. The Bible says we're the church, we're called out, and we're called together. And we're the house, God dwells there. What we are, we're called out of the world. We're called together, and where God is, the house of God. Something unique, distinct. There's a pattern involved in it. We're using Old Testament language again. See thou makest all things according to the pattern that was shown unto thee on the mount. Now I'm not looking down on any saint that gathers differently from we gather. I'm not. But some of the finest saints of God, and they've never gathered in assembly fellowship. But I was impressed in reading the language of Jehu, the son of Hananoi, the seer, when he speaks to Jehoshaphat after his association with Ahab. And he says this: shouldest thou love the ungodly? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord. And here they were, here Jehoshaphat was, and he knew better, and he was going down to help Ahab in his battle that was contrary to the will of God. And who is he speaking of? Help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord. He's speaking of Israel. He's speaking of his own brethren. He's speaking of those that would center yet in the purposes of God when he brings the two together again in that coming day that we've been hearing of. And he's speaking of helping the ungodly. Oh, they were not all ungodly. There was men like Elijah there. There was men like Elisha there. There was men like Micaiah there. There were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. There were prophets of the Lord of one kind or another that ministered to Ahab. But there were outstanding men. But they were never in Judah. We've no record that they were ever in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. But they were outstanding men. Individual men speaking to this people that were still accountable to God. Although they had made golden calves and set them up in Bethel and Dan, there were great men. But he's saying to Jehoshaphat, you should have had nothing to do These men, in a general trend, they hate the ways of God. They hate the God of the covenant. And they hate the covenant of God. They said no to the word of God. They want a mixed thing rather than the lost thing. We need and want this something that's mixed and something that's not according to the word of God. And so here they are, this man, and he's at the pillar and ground of the truth. We're at the pillar and ground of the truth. We're at the assembly. We're something that answers to Jerusalem, where God placed his name, where God was pleased to dwell, where God's principles, at least some of the time, were sought to be pursued. You know, we gather according to the will of God in the assemblies, and we profess to know the truth. Oh, that more and more we might practice it and go in for it and rejoice in it in the day in which we're found, in the place where his order is sought after, and in the place where his offering is offered, where priestly men gather in relation to exercise his Godward, and priestly men go out in relation to exercise his manward. Notice then, not only is the house of God the pillar, but when we come to the next phrase, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, and before ever the house of God, the assembly, was the pillar, the Lord Jesus was that pillar. The pillar of the truth, of the one that said, I am the truth. What a pillar this man is. What we're saying is this, in 1 Timothy 3, that where the house is exalted, the Lord is exalted. And Paul is exalting the house, and he's speaking of it in such language as we have read, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he can't restrain from following that by saying, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. You see, when the house is exalted, the Lord will be exalted. Turn with me in your mind to Isaiah chapter 2. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. It shall be exalted above the hills. And in Isaiah chapter 2, he's showing that the house of the Lord is exalted. And it's exalted above the hills. And it's the mountain of the Lord's house. There is nowhere higher in the perspective of any man than the house of God in that day that Isaiah is speaking of. And we read down further through the chapter. And twice over, we read, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What Isaiah is telling us is this, that when the house is exalted, the Lord will be exalted. Make it high, and your spiritual exercise will rise. Make it low, and your spiritual exercise will diminish. What would you prefer when you gather in relation to spiritual things in the assembly? Would you not like to make the house high and the Lord high? They rise and fall together, you know. The house and the Lord rise and fall together. Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob sets up a pillar. He says, it's the house of God. There's something awesome about this place. And he remembers the vision of a ladder set up, and the Lord stood above it. A place that the house is set up, a pillar to the house, his name, and the Lord is exalted above the ladder. Oh, to understand more and more that the house exalted and the Lord exalted is the same. Come with me to Luke chapter 2. We find a man called Simeon, and he's coming into the temple by the Spirit. Can you see the house exalted, a man coming in by the Spirit? And before we finish that account, we'll read of a man that's lifting up the Lord Jesus. Let us now, thy servant, depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He made the house high in the day that men made it low. He made it high. In the day that men made it low, and they made it a convenient thing, my Father's house, a house of merchandise, and a den of thieves. In that day, in that kind of a day, the day that had come from Malachi's day, and they were offering the lame and the sick, in that kind of a day, there's a man making the house of the Lord high, and his exercises are high, as he lifts up the Lord Jesus. Anna is no different. She departs not from the temple. She's made a place high. She's made a priority in her life, and it's the house of God. And she's speaking to those, all that looked for redemption in Israel of him. Brethren and sisters, again and again, as we read through the word of God, when the house is exalted, the Lord is exalted. And when the house is demeaned, the Lord goes with it. Take right through the Kings and Chronicles, and you'll find that the standard of the nation stands in relation to the standing of the house. It's true of the assembly today. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is saying the church of God at Corinth. And then he gives a sixfold reference to the Lordship of Christ in the first 10 verses. A sixfold reference. And if we really want to go to the end of the chapter, we would find, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's 7. I know it's Jehovah. Sevenfold reference in chapter 1 to the elevation of the Lord. The Lordship of Christ in the assembly. If we make the Lord high, we make the house high. Problem in Corinth was this. They'd made them both low. There was so much of the world that entered into Corinth that they'd lost sight of the character of the house, and unless they'd lost sight of the glory of the Lord. They rise and fall together as we look into the word of God. And so as we look then at the Lord Jesus as that pillar of truth, he that was and is the truth, great is the mystery of godliness. It's the truth in expression. It's the truth in display. Listen to the words again. Ye denied the Holy One and the just. What a pillar. What a pillar stood in their midst, and ye desired a murderer. Ye desired a murderer to be granted unto you. There was a pillar of testimony right from the throne of God, and ye desired a murderer. The highest of a pillar and the lowest of society, and they stand together. Lord Jesus Christ, what a pillar he is. As we look through his life, a woman that had gone to many physicians and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, what a pillar came before her, and she touched the hem of his garment. Just the hem. That was high enough. That was high enough for her. She touched the hem of his garment. She's made whole. What a pillar of divine testimony stood before the woman that day. Think of the Lord Jesus in the synagogue in Mark 1. And he spake with authority and not as the scribes. The pillar of divine testimony speaks with authority. The scribes and the Pharisees had nothing. But there was a man that stood, and as it were, he demanded attention. His word was with authority. Never man spake like this man. They're coming to try and take him in his words. It was absolutely impossible as we're looking at the greatness and the grandeur of this man. Listen again to the pillar of truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What a pillar of truth, full of grace and truth. And before ever the assembly was the pillar of truth, the Lord Jesus was that as he moved among men. What are we saying? We're saying this. The assembly is just a testimony to a man that was a pillar of truth. And we're just trying to follow that lovely man that maintained the holiness and righteousness and testimony of God all the way through every day and every week and every month of his life. What about a pillar? There's one thing about a pillar, and it's this. It stands. There's very little of its surface. touches the earth and it points upward. It stands. I'm reminded of that hymn. Unmoved by Satan's subtle wiles, by suffering, shame and loss, the path uncheered by earthly smiles led only to the cross, and he stood. And he stood. He stood. He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He stood. What a pillar of testimony before the judge, Rome's representative. What a pillar of testimony to a man that said, "What is truth?" Pillar and ground of the truth. There was a treachery of Judas, and he stood. It was thou, O man, quoting David's word, mine equal, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We went to the house of the Lord in company. The treachery of Judas. The treachery of false brethren. And he stood. Oh, to be able to stand. A pillar that can stand. The assembly will only be a pillar that stands if you stand, and if I stand. What have you stood for? What have you stood against? In last day conditions, men shall be lovers of pleasure, lovers of silver, lovers of self, when our affections are drawn out to everything apart from the man. Died on the cross at Calvary. What have we stood for? The assembly will only stand in the measure that you stand, in the measure that everyone in the assembly stands. We're living in dark and dangerous days. I'm thinking of 2 Samuel 23, and David is speaking of his mighty men. I'm thinking of a man like Eliezer, and all Israel had gone away, and he stood. And his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day. You know, the Lord will only bring about a great victory if we stand. If we run, it won't happen. Oh God, give us grace to stand. That was a big day in Eliezer's life. I'm thinking of a man called Shammah. And he's looking at a patch of lentils. He's looking at a patch of lentils and he's standing. And he's defending the food for the people of God. The saints of God need to be fed. Would God that we're standing to defend the place where the food is. The assembly, I take it, is the place where the food is. It's Boaz Field. Handfuls of purpose dropped. Dropped for this Moabitish damsel that had been brought in by grace. Gone out to glean in another field. He'd no jurisdiction over another field. He was Lord of this field, his field. And we've mentioned again the sevenfold testimony to the Lordship of Christ. I'm thinking of Uriah the Hittite, a man that stood, or a man that we'd been known to stand, and put him in the hottest part of the battle and just retreat from him. Why? David knew this, that Uriah wouldn't retreat. If we compromised, if we retreated, are we still standing pillars like we were 20 years ago? Do we still believe the same things and teach the same thing as we taught 30 years ago? A standing pillar. A mark. It was a long time before Jacob came back to Bethel again. But the pillar stood. The pillar still stood. I take it was in a public way. It meant nothing to no one that passed by. But no one knocked it over. The pillar stood. Pillar stood. It was different from every other stone. They lay along, if you like. But this pillar stood upright. You'll remember Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, says this, hold fast the traditions which ye have heard, which ye have been taught by my word and epistle. We don't really like the word traditions. Paul uses it in a good sense here. You see, Paul says, the things that they was heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. The same. Are we still speaking of the same as the old men that I heard 40 years ago? That's as far back as I can go. Some of you can go a long way further back than that. 40 years, the same things. It's the same need. It's the same assembly. It's the same Lord. And it is the same God. Stand. Put on the whole armour of God. We're at the Ephesian letter, the opposite end from where we've been at the beginning of the meeting. And there's things to be defended. We've heard of the powers of darkness. We've heard of the influence among the saints of God. And he's saying, put on the whole armour of God. Girt about with truth, that's at the beginning. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, at the end. And everything's encompassed in these two statements, brethren and sisters, the pillar and the ground of the truth. When I come to Galatians chapter 2, we read words like this. James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars. What am I saying? They were seen to stand. They were seen to be distinct. They were noticed different from the rest. It's good to stand and stand out. And these men that had journeyed with the Lord Jesus and seen him as the pillar, they seemed to be pillars. They were just Christ-like in the midst of the people, of the church, of the assembly in that day. Very little of a pillar touches the ground. Very little of a pillar. Most of it stands stately. Most of it stands upright. And we look, and maybe most of it we have to look up to. It's good that a pillar you look to look up to. They really to look up to Christ. I remember days that they looked up to the saints. They looked up to them. Or men of integrity and uprightness in the community. They looked up to them. A good testimony. It's a challenge to every one of us now. You look up to a pillar. Very little touches the ground. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus, his feet on earth, his fellowship in heaven. I and the Father are one. He was never really at one with men. I and the Father are one. There was a pillar to look up to in that way. I thank thee, he says, that thou hearest me always. It's just a testimony to his association with heaven. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second, the Lord out of heaven. There was just something pillar-like, heaven-like about the Lord Jesus Christ as he moved through. I like the Song of Solomon, you know, when the bride is saying, Be thou like a roe or young hart on the mountains of Bether in chapter 2. And he says this again. Be thou like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of spices in chapter 8. What is the significance that he's mentioned these things? These animals that hardly touch the world. As they run, they just seem to kiss the ground and they're off again. And they go, be thou like, and the mountains. It is interesting when we notice this, that the word Bether just means separation. Now catch the meaning of the expressions now. You'll never touch the mountains of spices in chapter 8 if you don't touch the mountains of separation in chapter 2. You won't do it. It's impossible. The world's a defiling effect, a souring effect, a bitter stench about the world. And if we're not separate on the mountains of Bether, we'll never be on the mountains of spices. Brethren and sisters, what about the Lord's Day? It's shortly coming round again. Will there be a proof positive and evident as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus that we've been on the mountains of Bether, separation through the week, and we're touching the mountains of spices on the Lord's Day morning? There's a fragrant sweetness, a balminess about our exercise before God. A pillar, indeed, very little touches the ground. I suppose there's a contrast to that. King Uzziah. The Bible says he loved husbandry. Or it can be put this way. He was a lover of the ground. And he went in to burn incense. Too much occupation with the world will lose sight of divine order. And we'll put a cheap estimate on divine principles. He was a lover of the ground. And he lost sight of divine principles. Assembly should be a place that's not loving the world and not touching the world and not wanting the world's innovations or any of these things that mark all that's round about us and no lightness and no laughter. Brethren and sisters, we've got away from the solemn gatherings of reverence of the people of God. We need to get back to reality. We can please hundreds, but do we please God? We'll have to get back to God's appreciation of the house of God, for after all, it is His. Not much of it touches the ground, the pillar. It points heavenward. John's Gospel, Christ is going to the Father. He's a pillar in John's Gospel, you know. He's pointing heavenward. He's going back to the Father, right from the beginning. He's going back to the Father. Oh, that were our experience. And he's encouraging others. He's speaking to the disciples and saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And he's encouraging others, the Father's house. The Father and the Father's house. Listen to Paul's words. Points heavenward, you know. "I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What a pillar this man was. What a pillar as he stood for God. As he stood, one born out of due time. As he stood as the apostle to the assemblies. What a pillar this man was. Press on toward the mark. The church of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember again what the Word of God says, the church of the firstborn ones written in heaven. What are we saying? It's firstborn character, God-like character, dignified character of the saints of God. It's heaven-bound and heaven-bent, the old men used to say. Heaven-bound, that's in His purpose. Heaven-bent, is that in our practice? Really, is that in our practice? When Jacob lifted up his pillow, he marked the place as being distinct. Oh, he could have taken landmarks and gone roughly back to it. He didn't want any rough measure. He wanted the exact spot, somewhere identifiable, and he raises up a pillar. That's Jacob's mind. He's going to leave it. He's going away down the road, and he'll be away for many years, but he's wanting to identify a spot. Oh, to identify a spot. Assembly of the saints. You're saying you're narrow-minded. If Jacob was narrow-minded and he identified this spot, then so am I. So am I, as we're looking to the assembly of the saints, the place where God should be honored and delight in the order of His people, for that's the order that He has given. And so, He was supreme. I want us to notice again, in Jacob's pillar, the place of the pillar was the place of the altar. He built an altar there. Not only did he raise up a pillar in chapter 28, but he built an altar in chapter 35, and he spoke of El Bethel, the God of the house of God. He's speaking about worship. There's not so much ministry and worship as there used to be, if I recall correctly. There certainly needs to be. And here's a man, he's coming back and he's building an altar. He's appreciated the house, but he's now appreciating the God of the house. And he's building an altar and he's giving something back to God in that sense. It's nice to notice. It is nice to notice in chapter 35 of Genesis. that it is repeated, the details of Jacob having his name changed. It wasn't there, but it was back at the brook. But it's repeated there. Why is it repeated in chapter 35? Well, it's like this. That the men that are approaching the altar and the house are not only priestly men, but they're princely men. Priestly men will come to the altar and come to the house, but needs princely men. Men of dignity. You'll remember, Amnon, how art thou a king's son, lean from day to day? He'd lost his princely features. A son of David, and he'd lost his princely features. He was lean from day to day. Why? Misplaced affections. He loved his sister. Misplaced affections will lose princely features of not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Remember this, not only does he build an altar, but he pours a drink offering upon the pillar. Pours a drink offering. What are we saying? We're saying this, that the place of the pillar is a place of joy. A drink offering. Where God rejoiced. Where men rejoiced. A drink offering. Paul had written a hard letter to the Corinthians in his first epistle. When we come to the second epistle, we read words like this. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but helpers of your joy. It had been written as a drink offering, and his tears had dripped onto the page. It was written as a drink offering to be helpers of your joy. You think some of the brethren's killed joys, and you don't really, that you're not approved to go there, and you're not approved to go there. Listen, the pleasures of the world will only rob you of every spiritual joy and every spiritual appreciation of a drink offering being poured in the pillar. I hope you understand that. The places and dives and dens of this world, don't you pursue them. You pursue where saints of God appreciate the joy of heaven and the assembly of the saints and rejoice there. In First Chronicles, three times we read of joy. There is joy in Israel in First Chronicles at the raising up of the king. When David is raised up, there's joy in Israel. There's joy in Israel when the ark is brought up. And there's joy in Israel when the house is built up at the end of the book. Joy in a whole nation when they'd had sorrowful, sad times of weakness and departure under the former king. And now there was days of joy. See that you have your joy when God's king is set up. And the ark of the testimony with the covenant, with the law of God in it, the word of God, and where the house is built up at the end of the book, that's the case as where there's joy in Israel. And you think we're killed joys? We're wanting to encourage you on the pathway that will give you the greatest joy, the joy that the world can't understand, the joy that the world would laugh at, but it's the joy that heaven approves of. And there will be only more and more joy. Not only does he pour a drink offering, but he pours oil upon it. He pours oil. It's a spiritual place. It's a spiritual place. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says at the end of the chapter, ye are Christ's. That's his purpose. Salvation had made them eternally his. At the beginning of the chapter, he says, ye are carnal. A spiritual place. They were out of character with the place that they were in. See that you're not out of character with the place that you've been brought to. And you poured oil upon it. It's a spiritual place. Not only is there a pillar of stone in the Word of God, that's very much earthly, where it is. Human responsibility. I want us to notice, when we come to the book of Exodus, it's a pillar of cloud that we find. It's something that's so distinctly heavenly. Well, there is so much that we can touch and handle about the assembly, but there's so much about it that's heavenly. And we're introduced to a pillar of cloud. A pillar of cloud is that the people of God might be led. Led. God drew the people out of Egypt by his mighty hand and by precious blood of the Passover lamb, that he might lead them. And lead them he did. He never led them in that sense in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt to lead them. Understand this, that you won't be led in Egypt. They were led in order. The Bible says in chapter 13 of Exodus, they went up harnessed. That word simply means they went up in 50s. They went up in rows and rank, whatever way we want to put it, but they were led in order. When God and his Spirit leads, there is an order that's becoming his presence. Let all things be done decently and in order, the apostle says. There is an order. And see the camp as they marched. They always marched the same way. The same tribes were at the head and the same were at the back all the way. They never altered the order. We don't say we're tired of going this way. We'll do it this way. They never did that. You see, there was a pillar of cloud and there was order. And they followed that pillar of cloud. Heavenly testimony to God's divine order. You see, he's not the author of confusion. And so, there's order. I want us to notice, if my reading of Exodus 13 is right, the pillar of cloud comes in the days of unleavened bread. That tells me this, that they were led when there was no leaven. You know the one thing that will stop you being led? Leaven. Leaven. When you're puffed up with pride and sin has got hold of your life and the ways of the world have made something of you. They were going to go through the wilderness and they were going to eat manna. That was that small round thing that fell upon the course of the world. It was absolutely in contrast to leaven. Where there's leaven, there will be very little leading. And the cloud is introduced when there's no leaven. See, you get the leaven out. And enjoy the leading of God and His Spirit along the road. In John chapter 10, a stranger will they not follow. Genuine sheep, you know. They hear His voice. Attune your ear to hear His voice. There's many voices in the world, and they're all clamoring for your attention. And they want to lead you there and there. And they want to take you away from the voice of the shepherd. I want us to understand this. That's where the voice of the shepherd leads. Verse 9 says of chapter 10, you go in and out and find pasture. The shepherd that leads feeds. When David came to the throne, he led the people. When Saul was king, it was thou that brought us out, led us out and brought us in Israel. He was a leader, a shepherd leader, and the Lord said, feed my sheep. The one that leads, feeds. Follow the man that leads, and follow the man that feeds. The world's not worth following because it can't feed. Oh, it can feed you all its quails. It can feed you all its flesh, but it can't feed you heavenly manna. It'll build up your soul and see you through the wilderness. My time's well nigh gone. A pillar of cloud sometimes comes at the door of the tabernacle. The testimony. The pillar of the testimony. It's a public testimony. And time and again, it comes to the door of the tabernacle. You'll remember that tabernacle that Moses pitched without the camp. Exodus 33. There was sin in the camp and God couldn't move on in the midst of them. And God takes a tabernacle and he pitches it outside the camp. And the people that sought the Lord went out to that tabernacle. And Moses went to that tabernacle and into it, and the pillar of cloud came, vindicating the man that had taken a stance separate from the people that had sinned. You know, it's that setting that who was on the Lord's side, who was on the Lord's side. And we really come to a day that we're crying, who's on the Lord's side now? Golden calf's a big thing in the world. The golden calf is a big thing. Whatever we make it, it's a big thing in the world. And the people of God are being destructed by a golden calf. And so time and again, we haven't really time to go into the matters of the times that the pillar of cloud came to the door of the tabernacle to vindicate the servant of God when Miriam and Aaron had spoken against him. Vindicated the voice of God as a man speaketh to his friend face to face, to vindicate the authority of his word through Moses. Pillar comes, public testimony to his vindication. And yet I'm thinking that Absalom raised up a pillar to his name. Absalom raised up a pillar to his name, a pillar of memorial, a pillar of remembrance, and he lifted it up in the King's Dale. The King's Dale. We only read about the King's Dale once again. I take it in the Word of God. And that's the place where Melchizedek met Abraham in the King's Dale, and he met him with bread and wine. I might be stretching it a little, but tomorrow morning in the will of God, we'll be raising up a pillar. We'll be remembering a name, and we'll have emblems, bread and wine. And we'll be refreshed. And we'll be engaged in priestly exercise. The King's Dale. And the King's Dale. But we can hardly speak on the pillar and ground of the truth without speaking about the pillars, Jashan and Boaz. As we move into the temple, that pillars of brass, that stately pillars of brass that you couldn't miss as you go into the temple of God, great, impressive pillars of brass, the metal that marked judgment, saying this, we're accountable for our behavior in the house. There we read, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave. Behavior in the house. Accountable to the standards of God and that two brass pillars. It's a focal point going in. There's not much focal points about the assembly. But the summer's a focal point. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those not discerning the Lord's body for this cause, some are weak and sickly and many sleep. Focal point. Solemn reality of behavior in the house of God. Come again with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? If any man destroy, him shall God destroy. Come with me now to the very door of the church age. And we're in Acts chapter 5. And with a matter of lying to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira are carried out. They're carried out. Listen to the next verse. After the passage that Ananias and Sapphira are carried out, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. What am I saying? The pillars had long since gone. But there was just a testimony to Solomon's porch where the pillars were right after Ananias and Sapphira. God stating his standards of holiness in relation to the house. We can hardly leave it without emphasizing tonight it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. It's established, you know. He shall establish is the name of one of the pillars, Jashan, and in him is strength is the name of the other. His purposes will go through. That's where we started tonight. His purposes will go through because he has established and he has the strength to carry it through. Oh, that his purposes in relation to the assembly might be carried through the same, and the pillar and ground of the truth might stand, and God might be glorified, and the holiness of his house might be honored. So we do trust there'll just be a blessing and a memory in relation to the pillar, as firstly seen in Christ, and following that, seen in the assembly, and seen in that sense in every individual.